The readings from Luke chapter 9 and starting at verse 46, which is on page 1040 in the church Bibles, if you've got one. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you."
Great. If you've got a Bible, do turn to Luke chapter 9. It's page 1040. If you're in a church Bible. What makes a person great? I wonder what your instinctive reaction is to that. Your gut reaction, not what you think the right answer is. What makes someone great? Who do you think of as great people? I imagine a lot of our answers would be around the theme of success, achieving something that really makes you stand out from the crowd. I found a podcast this week called School of Greatness, and at the end of each episode, the host would ask the guest, "How does someone become great?" And this is what one person said. "Separate yourself, whether that's taking a chance, whether that's working harder, whether that's never giving up. Ultimately, I think you separate yourself from the pack. That's what the greatest do." And I think that's a fair reflection, isn't it, of our world's ideas about greatness. If you Google world's greatest people or top 100 people, you'll get lists where the common theme is people who are at the top of their field. I know, Einstein, Serena Williams, Mozart. You'll get people who stand out in history for achieving more than their peers did. Martin Luther King, Abraham Lincoln, William Wilberforce. Great people, says the world, are people who achieve extraordinary things. But there's something else in there, and it's almost too obvious for us to see. All of those people are famous. Everyone knows who they are. Whether or not they intended it, their success has made a name for themselves. In our culture, being great is making a name for yourself. And what about in church? What about in Christian culture? Well, don't we buy into that too? At least to some extent. How often when you think about great Christians, does your mind go to the Tim Kellers, the John Pipers, the successful booksellers, the preachers who draw amazing crowds, those people whose achievements have made a name for themselves, whether or not they wanted that to happen? And maybe there's a local version of that too. Who are the great Christians around me as I look around? Here at Eden or in your Christian union, perhaps? How often do we think about that as those who have visible success? The people who can preach really well? The people who always are bringing their friends along to find out about Jesus? The people who have these brains which just produce all this theological material? The thing is, those ideas about greatness, they kind of leave us with a problem. And the problem is this: do you want to be great? Now, if you're anything like me, you hear that question and you think, maybe yes. Yeah, we're confused. I feel like greatness is a good thing, but is it really okay for me to want that, to want to be great? What do we do with our culture's ideas about greatness? What is real greatness? Well, that's exactly what Jesus teaches his disciples in this part of Luke 9, and through it he teaches us too. So have a look with me at verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Perhaps we can imagine how it might have started. Remember what's already happened in this chapter. Remember back to verse 1. Jesus gave the disciples power to heal people, to drive out demons. And so perhaps now in verse 46, Bartholomew's saying, oh, you should have seen it. This guy, he had a demon and he was like writhing on the floor, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, come out. And he just, that was it. It was gone. And it was just amazing. It was like, here I am. I'm Jesus, right-hand man. I'm bringing the kingdom of God with him. Where might I go next? Where might I end up? And Peter goes, sorry, did you say Jesus, right-hand man? I mean, that's a good story, but we've all healed people, haven't we? And I don't like to go on about it, but Jesus has made it clear who his right-hand man is. And James is rolling his eyes. Yeah, it always comes back to this, doesn't it? It's interesting, though. He didn't just take you up that mountain, did he? When he revealed his glory. No, there was me and John as well. Maybe he's not quite made his mind up who his top people are. What's their idea of greatness? It's all about status. That's why they're comparing themselves. That's why they're competing with each other. Their concern is to be a step ahead of the pack, separated, more successful, more powerful, more well-known. Their idea of greatness is all about status. And given that, maybe this argument isn't a surprise. Think again with me through everything that's happened. Imagine you've lived through this chapter as one of the disciples. So if we flick back to verse 1 again, Jesus delegates his power to you. You've seen him doing miraculous healings. You've seen him driving out demons. And now he says, you've got that power. You go and do the same. Wow, being one of the 12 is pretty great. I mean, all this amazing stuff Jesus is doing, and now I'm getting a slice of the action too. I get some of the power. I get some of the glory. And then Jesus does another amazing miracle, feeds thousands of people. And then in verse 20, Peter says, you are the Messiah. Well, this is the big time, isn't it? This guy, he is God's chosen king, and I am one of his 12 closest friends. I mean, that makes me a pretty big name, or it will do when his kingdom really gets going. I'm going to be pretty great. I wonder who he'll give the very top spots to. I wonder who he'll make the greatest. And so they start looking around at each other and wondering, and then arguing. Who's going to be the greatest? You see what they're doing? They've seen Jesus' greatness. They've seen his power and the status which that has gained him. And they think, following Jesus is going to make me great. I mean, I'm in on the action. Surely I'm going to be a big name in his kingdom. And following Jesus has become using Jesus to gain status. And so Jesus decides to teach them a lesson. But it's interesting, he doesn't dive in straight away talking about greatness. First, he wants to get clear what following him is all about. There it is in verse 47. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So picture the scene. The disciples are out of earshot slightly, having their little argument. And the next thing they know, Jesus is coming over, but he's brought a four-year-old with him from the crowd. And he brings this little kid along and he stands them there. Now it's important for us to understand, this isn't cute. This is not, Jesus is really great with kids, isn't he? No, children in first century Israel, they had no status. Certainly in public, they're extras, they're ignored, they're paid no attention. And so there they are, 13 grown men and this little boy. And 12 of them are going, what on earth is this kid doing here? And Jesus says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. What does he mean? How is welcoming a little child welcoming Jesus? Well, I think the key is Jesus is talking about welcoming in two slightly different ways. So when he says welcomes me, he's talking about welcoming him as king. So it's the way you might talk about welcoming the change that a new boss will bring at work. How do you welcome them? Well, by accepting their authority, by following their way of doing things. Welcoming Jesus is putting yourself under his authority, following his way of doing things. Okay, so what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, here's what it looks like to welcome me as your king. It looks like welcoming this little child, this kid who has no status, this kid who can't give you anything back materially or in terms of your reputation, this kid who, in the world's eyes, is way below you. Welcome him. Give your time to him. Serve him. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. It looks like giving your time and effort to people who are below you in the world's eyes. It looks like going out of your way for people who can give you nothing back in return. It looks like serving people who have no status, nothing to offer you. And did you notice? It looks like serving those people in Jesus' name. There in verse 48. Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Jesus says, serve those who are viewed as the very least and do it in my name. Do it as my representatives, not to get a reputation for yourself, but for my kingdom. Following Jesus is about serving the least. It's not about status. And why is that? Well, because that's the kind of king that Jesus is. A king whose mission is to serve. A king who would give up every ounce of his status for the good of other people. A king ultimately who would lay down his life to welcome people who are the least into his kingdom. You see, you and I, we stand before Jesus like that little child. Nothing to offer, no status, nothing which deserves attention. In fact, worse than nothing. All we've got is our mess. The ways that we've ignored him as king. The ways that we've tried to gain status for ourselves instead of following him. And Jesus looks at us and he loves us. And though we have no merit, nothing to offer him, he serves us. He gives his very life to welcome us. So when you go out of your way for those with no status, those who can give you nothing back, and when you do it for his glory, not for your own status, then you're following him. Then you're welcoming him as king because you're following his footsteps, which took him to the cross. But in fact, there's even more than that. Look again at verse 48. Jesus says, when you welcome me, you're welcoming the one who sent me. You're welcoming God the Father. Jesus' heart to serve is the same as his Father's heart to serve. And so when you stop grasping for status and start serving, you're lining yourself up both with Jesus and with his Father. following Jesus is about serving the least. It's not about status. Okay, so what does that mean for the disciples' argument? What does that mean for this idea of greatness? I don't know about you. For me, the end of verse 48, it kind of caught me a bit off guard. Because here's what I was expecting it to say. Then Jesus said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." So stop trying to be great. Stop arguing about greatness. That's not what following me is about. Except he doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, stop trying to be great. What does he say? It is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Jesus says, what you've been arguing about is not greatness. It just isn't. Your ideas of status and reputation, they are not what makes someone great. Greatness is not separating yourself from the pack. It's not making a name for yourself. True greatness is being the least, going below the rest, being willing to sacrifice your status. Jesus says, make yourself the least by serving the least. Welcome little children in my name. Then you will be really great. Give yourself to those who can give you nothing back, and do it not for your reputation, but for me. And that is true greatness. See, Jesus, he reclaims the word great. He says true greatness, actual greatness, that's about serving, not about status. So the idea the disciples had, the kind of Jesus is powerful and has status, so he can make me great. It's just nonsense. It's nonsense because that's not where Jesus' greatness lies. Jesus is great not because he is powerful, not because he has status, but because he serves. Because he gave up everything to serve you and to serve me. And the most clear picture of that greatness is on the cross. And so what's true greatness? Well, it's following in his footsteps. It's serving the least as a way of serving him because of how he has served us. So let me ask you that question again. Do you want to be great? If greatness is really about serving and not about status, maybe we need to start by asking this. In what ways am I actually seeking status as a follower of Jesus? In what ways am I actually seeking to make a name for myself by following him? Maybe for you it's wanting to be known as someone who's gifted. Someone who can lead a really good Bible study. Someone who always has wise counsel for people. Someone who can answer people's objections to Christianity well. And so those things which are good things, which should be ways of serving others, are actually serving your own status. Or maybe you want a reputation for having a certain character. You want to be known as zealous, as prayerful, as compassionate. And so those parts of following Jesus have actually become making a name for yourself. Or maybe it's your role in CU. Maybe being a college rep or being on the committee that's what you want people to know about you. Because that's a marker of status. And secretly, you don't make a big deal of it, but you're quite pleased when people find out. And you're quite pleased when actually they think it's quite a big deal. Maybe if you actually is wanting to have a role like that. And those roles, which again should be about serving people, have become about serving your own status. For me, I think somewhat ironically, this is most clear when I think about preaching. And it's a constant battle in my head to fight the thoughts of who's going to be there? What are they going to think about this? Will they think it's better or worse than my last one? What are they going to say to me afterwards? The truth is, we can make just about anything about boosting our own status. We can do anything looking over our shoulder and thinking, who's watching this? Who's seeing me do this? And when we do that, following Jesus has become about serving our name instead of his name. And Jesus says, give up on that. Give it up because it's not greatness. It's a fake. It's a lie. Pursue true greatness. Stop trying to lift yourself up. Lower yourself. Serve the least as a way of serving me. So what might real greatness look like for me or for you? Well, it might just be ordinary family responsibility. If you're a parent, think about every time that you serve your children. Every time you do what's best for them instead of what's easy, even though you're not necessarily getting much back for your efforts. Or maybe there's someone in your family who needs caring for. They're unwell or they're elderly. And every time you think, I'm going to lay down my life for you because Jesus laid down his life for me. Jesus says that is real greatness. Or perhaps in church life, investing time and energy to welcome people who are a bit more on the edges. Maybe people who you find it a bit harder to talk to, and you don't feel like you're getting so much back from the conversation. Maybe committing to spend time outside of Sundays in the week with someone who you know is lonely. Or what about on a broader scale? What does it look like in Cambridge to serve those who have no status in the eyes of the world? That's an enormous question, and we haven't got time for lots of examples, but let me just suggest one. What will it look like for me to put Jesus' words into practice next time I walk past someone who's homeless? Maybe it means just being willing to stop and talk. Maybe it means offering to buy some food. Maybe actually it means being committed to help those who are homeless on a more long-term basis. Maybe a more sacrificial basis. Giving money to homeless charities, volunteering your time. Whatever it looks like practically, it means me being willing to lay down my convenience and lay down my reputation and serve that person. And not just when they're grateful, or not just because it's relieving a bit of my guilt, not to get something back, but because that's what Jesus has done for me. Well, I wonder, as I give all those examples of serving, I wonder if some of you are thinking, hang on, isn't this dangerous? Talking about serving as greatness. Couldn't this just be another way of making a name for myself? How do I avoid that? Well, it's not easy. But the great antidote to that danger is this. We're not first and foremost people who serve. Now, first and foremost, we are people who have been served. We're like the messed up little kid, and Jesus loves us, and he laid down his life for us. And when we get that, when we take it in, we just start to love this model of serving. And so we imitate Jesus, but not to get a reputation as someone who serves. No, we imitate because we're so grateful for what Jesus has done for us. And we're just so captured by that view of his greatness on the cross. So I wonder what it will look like for you to give up on status and to serve. Well, I think John realized one thing that it meant for him. Look at verse 49. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we try to stop him because he's not one of us. Why does John respond to Jesus like that? Why does he bring this up now? Well, I think it's because he realizes this is another example of where the disciples have gone wrong, where they've been seeking status. Because what was their motivation for stopping this guy? There at the end of verse 49, he is not one of us. The disciples see this guy, this random unnamed guy, and he's just turning up and driving out demons. And they think, no, hang on, he's not one of us. Who does he think he is just rocking up and doing this? No, that's our job. I mean, we're the 12. That's our privilege. Jesus has given us that authority. We're the official team to do that. No, we need to stop this. He's not one of us. And what is uppermost in their minds? Status. Being seen as separated from the pack. Their concern is for their own name, their reputation as the 12, their status, Jesus' highest ranking followers. And I think John has clocked what Jesus' words mean. And he says, that wasn't right, was it? And Jesus says, no, it wasn't. Look at verse 50. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. There is no exclusivity among followers of Jesus. There's no hierarchy. There's no special status. This guy, this unnamed guy, he was acting in Jesus' name. He was acknowledging Jesus as king. He was living for his glory. And Jesus says, if he's doing that, if he's not against you, then he's for you. Don't be suspicious just because he's an outsider to your little group. Don't be protective of your special status. Greatness is not some kind of special ranking among Jesus' followers. In fact, in many ways, this guy exemplifies true greatness. We don't even know his name. He has no fame. He has no reputation. In terms of status, he is the least in these verses. But he was serving Jesus. And Jesus says that makes him truly great. So as we finish, let me ask, do we need to join John in repentance? Are there ways that we hunt for status which leads to putting down other Christians or disunity with other Christians? Maybe it's that we like to think of ourselves as the sound Christians. You know, the ones who are really solid on the gospel and the Bible and doctrine. And we want that to be a special status for ourselves. And so our attitudes and maybe our words to Christians from other churches or other backgrounds just become a bit suspicious or maybe a bit patronizing. Maybe we meet someone at work and we find out they're a Christian and we're excited. And then we find out what church they go to. And our estimation just drops a little bit. Or imagine you're part of the Christian Union in your college. And another Christian student group starts up who are trying to reach out with the gospel. What's your gut reaction to that? And what are your motivations behind that? Now, of course, there are wisdom questions about how to what's most helpful in a college situation. I don't mean to comment on that, but Jesus asks, what is your concern? What's your real concern? Is it for my name to be honored? Or is it actually for your status to be protected? Are you thinking, this is great, more people are serving Jesus. I wonder how we can do it best. Or are you thinking, this is our job? I mean, we're the College Christian Union. This is our patch, and these guys, they're not part of our proper group. They're not one of us. No, they're taking away our job. They're competing with us. Jesus says, whoever is not against you is for you. And he calls us to lay down our desire to be special Christians, to stop reaching for status and instead embrace serving in his name, serving for his glory and not for our own, and therefore being willing to serve joyfully with anyone else who is doing the same. Because he says true greatness is not found in status. True greatness is in serving the least. Because when you serve the least in Jesus' name, you're following in his footsteps. Those footsteps which took him to the cross. That moment of real greatness where he gave everything to welcome us. Let's have a moment of quiet, then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at how you have served us, how you have given everything for us, though there is no merit in us, though we have done nothing to deserve it. Lord Jesus, help us to seek true greatness, to give up every idea of making a name for ourselves, and to serve in your name because of how you have served us. Amen.